Well, may the Lord fulfill that prayer in our last, in the hymn that we've just sung, and as we gather around the word of God, that we may be able to be a blessing to the Lord's people, to each one here and to any that join online. I turn your prayerful attention to the psalm that we read, Psalm 42, and particularly look at verse 5, although I do want to look at this overall psalm. Psalm 42, but with verse 5 for a text. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 42 and verse 5. We have in this psalm the experience of God's people. And in the beginning, we see here, it starts with, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The psalmist's desire was after God. It was not after the riches and glories and fame of this world. It was after his God. The psalmist wants God, desires to know God. And we had this morning in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the psalmist here is doing that. He's hungry, he's thirsty. And there are those times, you see, when God visits his people and blesses them indeed and gives them his presence. But the old Puritans used to say that the next best thing to having God's presence is to be hungering and thirsting for it. The next best thing to having it. Yes, we would love to have his presence, but if we haven't, are we not in the enjoyment of them in this moment of time, then the next best thing is to be hungering and thirsting for it. You see, we're told in what we read in the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There will be a time, as it were, there will be those times when the Lord blesses his people and gathers with them and really comes and feeds them. But when we're not in that state, when we do not feel his presence with us at this moment in time, the next best thing is to be hungry and thirsting for it and to be delighting in it. My soul thirsteth for God, verse 2, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, the psalmist wants to have interactions with God. God is his helper. God is his hope. And then when troubles come, you see, and if we see, he thirsteth after God. And then he looks to back to former times when he had sweet times in God's house. So those who have known the blessing of God in their pathway, they can look back to times when God has really blessed them in his house. Times when a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist could look back at those times. When I remember those things in verse 4, it says, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. So the psalmist looked back at those times when he was in God's house, when the worship of God, the praise of God, the people of God were precious to him, precious in the realization of all that that meant. But my soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? He wanted a relationship with God, not a distance. You see, if we haven't that that sense of his presence now, is that a concern to us? Or we say, well, there we are, he's sometimes here and sometimes not. Or are we saying, I must have my God. I must have. You see, what is it that separates us from our God, really? It's fresh sin. Often is the sin that separates between us and our God. And when we fail and when we come short, and the standard of righteousness is so high, we so often come short, and then we need to go back and we need to know cleansing. We need to know forgiveness. And you see, there's true sorrow in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. The psalmist here is weeping. Weeping because God is not there. He doesn't feel God's presence as he wants to. It's a real concern to them. It's not a case of, well, it doesn't matter. No, this is a real concern. There's weeping. My tears have been my meat day and night. But then we see there's an enemy. There's an enemy. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? See, Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. And Satan is always trying to use the circumstances that you are in to cause you to turn away from God. You see, when Job had plenty, he was one of the richest men in the East, we read. Satan said, does Job fear God for naught? You put a hedge about him. He serves God, but only because of all the good things that you give him. That he doesn't really love you. He doesn't really love God. He just thinks this is a way to get all these things. You see, this was a twist. Job was a true worshipper. He did truly love his God. But that was the twist that the accuser of the brethren put on it. But then when he lost everything, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, the accuser of the brethren takes a completely different track and says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. If you're serving a God and now you've lost everything, what sort of a God is that? There's no point serving a God like that. Can you see, either way, in either prosperity or in adversity, Satan will have an argument and a reason why you shouldn't serve God. We need to be aware of that. You might think if you're in poverty, then you know the arguments Satan uses there. But if you're in wealth, there may be other arguments, and there would be other arguments Satan would use there. So he is ever trying to bring God's people into bondage. We need to be aware of that. And you see, in the case of Job, we read, he lost his family and his wealth all in one day, apart from his wife. But his children and his family and his goods were all lost in one day. And we read of that in the first two chapters, of his losing of his family, and then the next chapter he lost his health. He was in great pain in his body as well. But then the rest of the book of Job is given over to his relationship with his God. You see, his enemies were trying to say that if Job was a godly man, then he wouldn't be in the situation he was in. And this is ever the argument of the devil, that if God was your God, you wouldn't be in that situation. And so when a difficulty comes in our pathway, not only have we got to deal with the difficulty, then we have this problem that then the big question mark can come up, or Satan can put this into our minds, where is your God in this situation? And so this psalm, it is so poignant. Where they say continually unto me, where is thy God? So in Job's situation, he had lost so much. And then his three friends, and they first of all sat in silence for 7 days. But then when they started to speak, they questioned him and they said some really cruel things. If you look in Job chapter 4, verse 7, it says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. You're talking to somebody who's just lost their family and lost all their wealth. And then you say to them, remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What would you think to that? Job, you see, not only have you lost your family, not only have you lost your health, not only have you lost your wealth, but they tried to then take away his hope in God. That's all he had. But that's what the enemy tried to do. And his friends, in the things they said to him, they did so much to seek to undermine his faith. You look in Job 8, verse 6. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosper. Job, if you were a true child of God, you wouldn't be where you are now. God would appear for you. Verse 20 of chapter 8, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. See, Job, we read at the beginning, had such a high commendation of God. A man that eschewed evil. There was such a commendation of Job, a righteous man, a perfect man. And you look in the first verse of Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was the Spirit's witness on Job. And yet this is what they said. And of course this was a foreshadowing of a greater example than Job. Though Job was a very godly man, he was not sinless. And yet it was pointing to one who was the innocent one, who would stand in the place of sinners, and who would be falsely condemned and set at naught. And his faith would be tried too, as we read of in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cries the Lord Jesus. In that dereliction cry after the hours of darkness on the cross. My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And then if we look in verse 5, then we come to this question. And this is really the psalmist speaking with himself. Reasoning with himself, preaching to himself. And this is what we need to do. When we're in these difficulties, when we're in these troubles, we are to preach the word of God to ourselves. You see, the enemy comes in like a flood. But we need to remember God, his faithfulness, and remember the lies of Satan. You see, the Lord did deliver his only begotten son. They mocked him on the cross saying, if thou art the Christ, come down and we will believe thee. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They were saying, if God really delighted in his only begotten son, if he is the only begotten son, then he would remove him from the cross. But God didn't remove him from the cross, because he was doing that great work of redemption for sinners that could never get back to God on themselves. As we looked at this morning, the puzzle could never be made full by man. It could never be completed. But the Lord Jesus came to do that which man could never do, to satisfy the righteous judgment of God and to bring about a reconciliation. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? So we're asking the question, why are we so upset? These difficulties are coming to our pathway, but what are we to do about it? And this, you see, is the great advice and great word of God to a living soul. Hope thou in God. What a word for us all. When we come into difficulties, when we hear bad news, perhaps terminal news about our health, or some really difficult news to take. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Remember God. Remember that God is in control. And God hasn't made a mistake. You see, this is what the disciples and those two on the road to Emmaus, when they considered, look back at Calvary and look back at all that had happened, they could only see that there had been a huge mistake, a huge problem. The one that we had trusted that would be the Messiah, he's now been killed. Yes, there were some reports that he'd been raised the third day. They didn't know what to make of it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? You see, hope thou in God. God had not lost control. Oh, it seems when they looked at the scene at Calvary, it looked like it was chaotic. It looked like the whole host of evil had been unleashed upon the Son of God, which they had. And there was never a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. No, that wasn't heard at Calvary. We don't read that at Calvary. Because God could not look upon his only begotten Son and give that approbation, because he was bearing the sin of his people. You see, sin brings separation. And when that sin was laid on the Son of God, it brought separation. And you see, God is a holy God and God is a just God. And God is not a God of favourites and favouritism. In this sense, you see, we might have somebody and somebody does something that's wrong and we like them. So we overlook it. We don't punish it as it really is due because we like the person. And that's partiality. Somebody else does the same thing and we don't like them so much and we throw the book at them. We judge them very strongly for it. Well, that's wrong. It's partiality and it's ungodlike. But this is what was happening at Calvary. When sin was laid upon his only begotten Son, he didn't say, this is my beloved Son. I won't punish him, because he's my Son. No, when the weight of that sin was laid upon his only begotten Son, he then went ahead and the wrath of God was poured out upon his only begotten Son to the extent that sin deserved. Because he is a just God. You see, if we look later on in this psalm, in verse 7 it says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. The picture here is of somebody in deep water, drowning as it were, overwhelmed with all the floods that have gone over them. A picture of Christ, you see, in Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm of Christ's sufferings. Save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The picture of drowning. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It says thy waves and thy billows, not somebody else's. And you see, when we realize that, God is in control of these waves and these billows. You see that beautiful word in Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. We have those words. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. This is the word of God the Father giving the command to smite his only begotten son. Did he not love him? Oh, he loved him. He loved him from eternity past with a pure and perfect love. And yet, the deed, the word was carried out, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. There was a smiting of the shepherd, a smiting of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Father in heaven. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Is there a comfort here for you tonight? All thy waves and thy billows, and not somebody else. You might say, but it's because of what this person's doing. It's this circumstance that's come into my pathway. Thy waves, thy billows. God is in control. And you see, that makes an entire difference, doesn't it? It made an entire difference to Calvary. God had not lost control at Calvary. It was not, you see, the enemies, they thought that they had gained the day. It's often pictured, it can be pictured as that conquest that Joshua had of the city of Ai. The second time he tried to conquer, or God told him to conquer Ai the second time, after they had dealt with Achan's sin, they came up to the city gates, and the Ai saw that they were coming, and they run out to fight them, and then the Israelites made as if they were retreating, and what the people of Ai didn't realize, there was a whole load of people in ambush behind Ai, and they run away from these people of Ai as if they were being beaten. And when they were all drawn out of the city, then the ambush came in and set the city on fire, and Ai perished. And there's something of a picture of Calvary there. To start with, when you look on the scene, you can only see that Christ is being beaten and being destroyed and being overcome by his enemies. But really, you see, he wasn't. You see, we realize that as he was drawing the enemy out, and as the enemy was delighting in putting Christ to death, then we have the greatest victory of all victories. We have the victory of the Son of God over sin, death, hell, and the grave. The greatest victory. And it appeared that the enemy was winning. It appeared that the enemy had gained the day. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Look at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. But what are these waves and these billows? What are all these problems? I feel overwhelmed. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. This is the command of a king. This is the command of one that there is the word of the king, there is power. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song. And of course, at Calvary, there was night in the middle of the day, wasn't there? There was darkness. And that wasn't organized by the chief priests, was it? It wasn't the chief priests and the Pilate and his host that organized the darkness, was it? They couldn't do that. You see, after the humans had done their worst to Christ, then it was as if God took over and there was that darkness. And that's when, as it were, he entered, I believe, to experience what his people should experience in hell forever. In those 3 hours of darkness. And he came and said, I thirst. You see, we have, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after God. My soul thirsteth for God. Ah, we are to thirst for God, but Christ himself thirsted for God. You see, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. And so when we come with our panting, when we come with our distress, when we come with our fears, the Lord Jesus understands. Because he's been there. This is a comfort to the Lord's people. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. You see, this isn't self-help. This isn't just trying to put a positive gloss on a difficult situation. It's looking out of ourselves and recognizing that God is the one that can help us. God, with God, there is majority. If he is with us, then all is well. But that's why, you see, this is why the sharpness of the trial is. Because the sharpness of the trial is that the reason that you're walking through these external difficulties is because God is not your God. And therefore, the faith and the hope of the living soul, Satan is seeking to take that away and to say that's all. It's all wrong thinking. You're not God's people after all. It's a wonderful way. I don't know whether you remember the time when David was fleeing from Absalom and he went across the brook Kidron, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus who would go across that brook Kidron something like 1,000 years later as a rejected king. He would go across that brook Kidron. And you see, it was all to do with his sin, with Bathsheba. It's all linked with that. And you could say, well, it's all because of God. This is a punishment for my sin. The Lord had said, the sword shall not depart from my house. God had said that. And you might say, well, David, if God is now chastening you for your sin and you're in trouble, how can you go back to God? But he did. He did. He still trusted in his God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, said Job. But you see, the Lord's people, they lay hold on God in these difficulties. Oh, my soul, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You see, the faith of the psalmist, with all the difficulties and all the impossibilities, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? You see, there's a question in God is my rock, and yet I feel forgotten. The Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Christ went through true death for his people, eternal death. What would have cost them in eternity to pay in hell? He endured the substance of that. He drank the cup right up so that we may only have the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. Because the substance of it has been dealt with by our God. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You see, this is a trouble to the psalmist. And the enemy keeps on nagging at his heels. And we have the same refrain again. As a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me. See, this is a daily trial of the Lord's people at times. When they're in difficulties, constantly say, where is thy God? Where is he? If you have a God, where is he? Well, you see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't. You see, you can't see faith. You can't see the hope of God's people. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. And you see, the enemy can't see it and says, therefore, it's not there. As a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So the psalmist again preaches to himself in the same, really almost the same words as verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Reasoning, what is it? You've got so many times that the Lord has blessed you. So many times that you look back and say, the Lord helped me there. The Lord delivered me in this trial. The Lord brought me through the Red Sea. The Lord has fed me in the wilderness, as Israel could say. And now we've come to a new problem. But it's not outside of God's control. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. What a solution for every problem for God's people. Hope thou in God. We are to put our trust in him. We're to trust that God will bring it to pass. God will sort out every problem. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. You see, this is the desire of God's people. We had that in our opening hymn. The praise of God, it's going to be the occupation of God's people through a never-ending eternity, is to praise him. To praise him for everything he's done, for his faithfulness, for his kindness, for his long-suffering, for his mercy, for his grace. For I shall yet praise him. There's a looking forward out of all our difficulties and all of our trials and saying, I shall yet praise him. You think of Christ. It's said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beautiful words. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, verse 23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You think of how he could have threatened. He could have said, I'll send you to hell if you do that. He didn't threaten. He had the power to do that, but he didn't. He threatened not, but committed himself or his cause to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to his Father. And his Father was going to bring him through death, but then raise him up and giving him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. You see, it all resounds back to the praise of God the Father. And so, as we see here, this was the desire of the psalmist, for I shall yet praise him. And the Lord Jesus was going to be that one that was going to give, in what his great work of redemption, was going to give eternal praise to God. Worthy is the Lamb, is going to be the great chorus of heaven. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Oh, everything else may seem dark. And the enemy may use that darkness to argue that you have no God. What are you to do? Well, you're to say, This happened to my Saviour. This happened to the Lord of life and glory. The enemy said to him that he had no hope. The enemy tried to undermine his faith. The enemy tried to undermine Job's faith. Job, in that moment of triumph of faith, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall stand at the latter day. Job was able to, his faith was able to penetrate all these insults and all these accusations of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Put your trust in him, for I shall yet praise him. Oh, you cannot perhaps see how that will be. How this trial could work for good. How this difficulty could ever be sorted out. But you see, the Father vindicated the Son. We have that so beautiful, I didn't quote it quite right, I don't think, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8 it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything rebounds back to praising God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross, all that he did as the Lamb of God, he ultimately gives the glory back to God. And the Father delights to give the glory to him and set him as the centerpiece of glory, the Lamb as it had been slain. The Father designed that the glory should be to the Son, and the Son, when it's all complete, he gives the glory back to the Father. It's a trinity of love, a trinity that delights in honour the other. So opposite to what we are by nature, selfish and self-seeking, the Godhead is a God of love, a God that delights to glorify one another. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and shall be, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So you see, we have the ebbing and flowing of faith in this psalm. We have the dark times, the difficult times, and yet we have the faith of the psalmist in the midst of it. And of course, you have that. In that the greatest test of faith of all, in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In this very sense of the dereliction, as why has the Father, as it were, hid his face from me, the one who ever delighted in his Son. But he still says, my God. He still calls him his God. His faith is still firm, even though he's lost all the sense of his Father's favourable presence at that moment in time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and the words of my roaring? You see, these are the pathway of the Lord's people. And you see, in the New Testament, we have that in Philippians chapter 3. How Paul is desires these things. Let me just pick that up. Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you see, if we didn't have the Lord guiding us and bringing us through these ways, would we ever ourselves plan to know fellowship with his sufferings? We would go a different way. We would avoid it, wouldn't we? Left to ourselves. But Paul recognized there was something precious about having fellowship with his sufferings. And the Lord, in one sense, doesn't leave it up to us. He doesn't leave it up to his people, whether they want or do not want, to have fellowship with his sufferings. He brings them into that path where they do know something of suffering. And then they realize that their Lord and Master have been there before and sanctified it and perfumed it with himself. The suffering, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You see, there's a link. If we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him. We won't know what it is to know the difficulties. We won't know is to have the joy. And so the Lord brings his people into those paths, because the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, will be found unto what? To praise. See, this is what the psalmist was interested in. I shall yet praise him. This was the desire of the psalmist, to praise God. And so it was in Peter's epistle, we're told, if I can just find that. We're told in Peter's epistle that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this trial that Peter was speaking of with the suffering church was ultimately going to give praise to God. And you see, this is the psalmist in Psalm 42. It's the same. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why am I walking through this difficult path? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And you see, to the Lord's people, that's a beautiful thought, to praise him. This is what they desire, casting all our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. This is the desire of a true child of God. And yet in the dark valleys, sometimes it seems that they're silent. They can't praise him as they would. For I shall yet praise him. The thought that God will bring me to this point, will bring me through this trial. And it says that it might be found unto praise. That there wasn't that praise, as it were, in the depths of that trial, but after the trial, after there was that exaltation, then there was that praise, as there is when Christ rose from the dead. Then there was this glory, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Well, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Amen.